We are coming to the end today of this series on spiritual warfare. I know it seems like this has been going on for a long time, and it has. We had a couple of other things that went on that we weren't able to go straight through, but I pray that this has been a blessing to you. It has to me, and I don't say that because I bless myself when I'm speaking. And maybe that sounds weird when guys say that. Yes, I'm a blessing to myself. No, when I'm preparing, when I'm studying, when I'm writing, and Miles, you're going to find out this as well. As you're doing that, you'll find that God speaks to you and encourages you and corrects you. And so God has been doing that, at least in my life, through this on spiritual warfare, because obviously we're living in a time when we're at war, and it's increasing. It will more than likely continue to increase. Now, is it going to be a culmination in the coming of Jesus at the very end? I don't know if that's what this is leading to. Certainly Jesus is coming back, but no one knows the time of that. And by the way, if you ever read or hear somebody say, I know when Jesus is coming back, they don't. They don't know. You ready for this? Not even Jesus knows. It says only God the Father knows when he's going to return. Now, that may be kind of hard to get your mind around, but that's why we have faith in the truth of God's word. Your comprehension is not required for God's word to be true.
Amen.
You know that. I like that. I'm the first one ever to say that or not. Probably not. I was going to take credit for it, but I shouldn't. Your comprehension is not required for God's word to be true, because is that not the definition of faith? You believe something that you cannot see. You believe in something that you cannot comprehend, because we know that in God and Jesus Christ, all things are right and all things are true. So as we look at those things and what's going on around us, we are in a time of spiritual warfare. So again, I pray that the series has been a blessing to you. If nothing else, to just encourage you not to allow the enemy to take away your joy. Don't let the enemy take away your faith in who God is, in who Jesus Christ is. So I want to finish today as we just here at the end, we're looking at Elijah, because he's such a great example of what it means to go into spiritual warfare. Elijah, as you know, he's an 8th century BC prophet. So that's in the 700s before Jesus was born. This is about 80 years or so after Solomon died. You remember, your biblical Old Testament history, you know this, is that when Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel divided. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. Out of all of the kings of Israel in the north, every single one of them was wicked. And they worshiped Baal and the Asherah pole and all of those demonic gods that the Canaanites worshiped. They embraced that. In the southern kingdom, half of their kings were godly. See, even in the southern kingdom, which was a godly kingdom, half of them did not follow God. Can you see how easy it is to be pulled away from the things of God if you don't keep your eyes and your mind focused on Him? And that's true for every single one of us. I pray you never, ever get it into your head that somehow you're exempt from temptation. It can't touch you. I would never do that. I would never allow those things to come into my life. My friends, that's exactly what Satan wants you to start thinking. As soon as you think you don't need God, you don't need Jesus every single day as a part of your life, that's exactly when Satan comes in and goes, let's go, I got you. Don't do that. That's the humility of understanding what it means to be a Christian, even a strong Christian, even one that reads and prays in the Word every single day. There is humility in that to know that without Jesus Christ, we're nothing.
Amen.
We're nothing. The Bible says the very best of what we can do is no better than garbage. So never let that become a part of you. So Elijah is living in a time and living in that place of the northern kingdoms where there are evil kings. Now there's a ranking of how evil these kings were, and Elijah's living smack dab in the middle of the very worst, King Ahab. Now I got to think there was times Elijah might have been praying, going, Lord, come on, geez, this guy's just killing me here. Can't I get a little bit of rest? And apparently that wasn't going to happen, because Elijah's life as a prophet was filled with the things of the enemy being shown in the people of Israel. And that's what Elijah's job was. He came to tell the people, hey, you better get this right. You better turn your hearts and your minds and your lives back to God. Do you believe we need somebody like that in this country right now? We need somebody that would be able to stand. We need, honestly, another Billy Graham. There's not going to be any another Billy Graham. We're in a different time. You know that it was William Randolph Hearst that was the first one to begin to pump up Graham and to give him national exposure. Hearst did that. Can you imagine the newspapers of today telling their reporters, I want you to talk about this preacher. I want you to give him a lot of press. I want you to make sure everybody knows about him. Can you imagine? We're not in that time anymore. We're not in that time. You know what his words were? Puff Graham. That's what Hearst told all of his papers. Puff Graham. In other words, give him exposure. Give him notoriety. God used William Randolph Hearst to do that. I don't know that that's ever going to happen again. We live in a different culture now, unfortunately. But what I do know is that we need God's people to be standing in this hour. And that begins with us, church. We got 48 people in this room today, and every single one of us are called to be an example of who Jesus Christ is, to be separate from the world. That's not easy. I understand that. And when you're standing or sitting in a room like this, it's nice. It's easy to be nice, isn't it? It's easy because we got nice people in here. But it's when you're out on the store or when you're on the road driving and some knucklehead cuts you off and you look in your rearview mirror and there's nobody behind you. Jesus is my Savior. And I'm looking for the Fulton torpedoes on the front of my car. Where's the button for my phaser? Only those of you that know and love Star Trek would get that. So I try to be a broad guy with all the references here. But Elijah is dealing with a guy by the name of Ahab and his wife, Queen Jezebel. And in that, he is dealing with all of the things that are going on. But watch how God puts things in place because he was not dealing with Ahab alone. As a matter of fact, God had somebody on the inside. There was a man by the name of Obadiah who was in charge of Ahab's palace. He was a believer in God since he'd been little. Isn't that great? I still love that. I almost get chills with that to think how God puts things into place. Do you know, in your life, in this situation that we're living in, there are people that you know nothing about that God's put in place. God's put people in place in your life that you may have no knowledge of in order to bless you, in order to help you, in order to strengthen you. Maybe you'll get to meet them at some time down the road, but I can guarantee you there are people praying for you. You have no idea who they are. And see, that's what God does. He puts those things into place. And so Elijah's got this guy on the inside. And we read in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings where Elijah called all the people out to Mount Carmel and all the prophets of Baal came and they had that smackdown of the altar and the fire coming down. We've talked about that. That's the 18th chapter. But then in the 19th chapter, it says that Jezebel said to Elijah, I'm killing you. You're done. I am coming after you. You don't live. I'm taking you out. And so you would think that Elijah, he's just had this incredible victory where the fire of God came down and not only built or burned the sacrifice, it burned the altar, lapped up all the water, it burned the stones around it, and they were able to take all of those prophets, and the prophets were executed so they could not continue to be able to speak the lies to the people. You would think that Elijah would have been going, okay, Jezebel, let's go. I'm ready. I'm strong. I'm tall. Look what just happened here. There's nothing that's going to take me down. I got Almighty God on my side. And so that's what Elijah did. Yeah, no, he didn't. Bible says that Elijah was filled with fear and he ran. And he took off. And so we look at this and the context of that is important to understand that Elijah is a very powerful prophet of God. That he has always been surrounded by the supernatural. God always did supernatural things through Elijah. And you can read all of these things, particularly in 1 Kings. He's blessed. He has influence. God's given him power. The people revere him as a prophet. They listen to him, and the king is afraid of him. But that didn't change what Elijah did. And so we read in the 19th chapter that Elijah ran to hide in a cave. And when he got to that cave, the Bible says that God dealt with him. Now, before we start condemning Elijah for the way that he acted, before we get all high and mighty on him, before you start accusing other people of not being strong Christians, we have to recognize what it was that Elijah was dealing with. Did Elijah have a lack of faith? I don't think that's where it came from. I don't think that's what it was. Did he think somehow that Jezebel was more powerful than God? Certainly not. But if you read through what it was that Elijah was dealing with, I think what the conclusion is that you will come to is that 90% of what Elijah was dealing with was physical. It was him. We are physical beings. And because of sin in the world, we get tired, we age, things start to not work as well as they should. Our stamina is not what it was when we were younger. All of those things happen because of sin and the impact that it had on our bodies. You see, Elijah didn't need an increase of faith. What Elijah needed was three things. He needed sleep, he needed food, and he needed to be encouraged. That's what Elijah needed. You say, Pastor Dave, that doesn't sound particularly spiritual. Yes, it is, because we are a triune individual. God created us in three parts. We have the soul, we have the spirit, and we have the body. And in the soul, you can put the mind and all of that as well. But there's three parts of us, and all three parts of those things must be cared for. So now, get ready to get uncomfortable. I don't want to jump on your feet, but I may. Hey, why do you have size 15 shoes if you're not going to stand on some toes once in a while? God equipped me for this, apparently. I know, I should have been 6'6". I don't know what happened. I got cheated somewhere in there. So what did God do? The Bible says Elijah ended up in a cave. And Elijah starts whining. He starts doing the poor is me thing. Understandably so. He's got the second most powerful person in the kingdom trying to kill him, trying to hunt him down. But Elijah goes to this cave, and he starts wailing to God. I don't understand why this is happening. Woe is me. I'm the only one left. There's nobody else that's doing what I'm doing. And of course, none of those things were true. But you see, what was happening is that he had emotional and physical needs that needed to be met before he could continue to do what it was that God called him to. So Elijah's in a cave, and the first thing God does is he lets him go to sleep. First thing he did, went to sleep. Then he wakes up, and it says an angel had come and brought him food and water. So he ate. Then he went back to sleep again. I'm liking this schedule. I don't know about you. He goes back to sleep again, and he wakes up, and he's got more food. Once he eats, then God comes and encourages him. And so based on that understanding of what was happening with Elijah and what God did, I want us to just consider a few things this morning as you leave this place recognizing that every single day is a battle. And I want to give you what I pray will be some very practical things for you to take out, because these things impact your thinking, they impact your spirit, and they impact who you think you are in the Lord. Here's the first one. Get some rest and eat right. Okay, yeah, I'm talking to myself. Just don't get all excited about that. Yes, it's me. Get some rest. And you need to eat right. Now listen, I realize life is busy. I get on the beans when they go on vacation. And I'm convinced that they leave vacation to come home and go back to work so they can rest. I never saw people have more, they do more on their vacation than Katarina and I do in about 6 months time. It's amazing. And they survive. Now look, I know they have kids and you gotta keep them active and all those kinds of things, so I understand. But life is busy. I get that. But my friends, we have more control over the busyness of our lives than we want to admit. We have control over those things. You can say no from time to time. You can say, we're not going to do that this time. We're going to wait and do that some other time. You do have control over your calendar. And see, those things are important because if you don't rest, if you don't get your rest, if you don't eat right, your body will suffer. And that will always negatively impact your thinking. I probably was never more sick than my first year at Messiah. I don't know if you guys went through this or not. I got sick at Messiah several times. You know why? Because I was going to bed at 5 and getting up at 7 regularly. Because I was playing cards in the hallway. We used to sit in. See, we didn't have near the stuff you guys have now. You guys are like at a country club now compared to what we have. I had to walk to school uphill both ways, no shoes, snow. Yeah, I know. Never mind. That's not true. But a buddy of mine and I would sit in the hallway. We played cards sometimes till 3 in the morning. Or play ping pong till 3 or 4 in the morning. Yeah, I was college champ in ping pong. That didn't help my GPA at all, I can tell you that. But if you don't eat right, if you don't get the sleep that you need, it's going to have a negative impact on the spirit man or the spirit woman that you are. Let's face it, how many times when you've done something or said something, you went, oh man, that was not right, that you went, oh, but you know, I'm so tired right now. I'm just tired. Parents, do you snap at your kids more or less when you're tired? Husbands, wives, do you bark at your spouse more or less when you're really tired? So getting rest, getting sleep is an important part of that. So again, Elijah arrives in Beersheba, and the first thing he does is he goes to sleep. You see, sleep is a spiritual thing too, because that's how God created us. Your bodies need rest. And so I want to encourage you, examine your schedule. If you're just feeling worn down and tired all of the time, and I recognize there are a lot of exterior influences happening right now because of that, but we're now coming into a season where it's going to be darker longer than it's going to be lighter. I don't know how many people like that or not. Most people don't. I do. I kind of like that. I like longer evenings with my wife. Somebody say, oh, yeah, thank you. Thank you, I know, thank you. I made myself kind of feel good about that. But you still have to get your rest. You have to sleep. You have to take care. The Bible calls your body a temple of God. Why is that? Because it's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within you as a Christian. That's why you take care of yourself. You take care of that temple. And see, this was the primary struggle that Elijah was having. This was the issue that he was dealing with. It's what caused him, I believe, to run, to be afraid. He was exhausted. Look at what he had just gone through on Mount Carmel. That was a serious battle that he had gone through there, and it tired him out. I think it was also the major contributor for him of his depression. We talked about this. He was also suicidal. Elijah was suicidal. Said, just better you take me, God. I don't even want to live if this is what it's going to be. Why? He was exhausted. He was tired. You cannot neglect your physical needs, church. They are an important part of what it means to be a godly man or a godly woman. Second thing, after get your rest, eat right, the second one is get into God's Word. Get into God's Word. If you don't read God's Word on a regular basis, I want to encourage you to begin that. Find a time. Now, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to set down, okay, I'm going to read my Bible for an hour today, and then I'm going to read it for an hour every single day from here on out. No, you won't. You won't. It's not because I don't think you can, but because I know how habits are formed. And if you want to have a habitual activity of reading God's Word, you can't start in an hour. Because as soon as you miss the first one, then the next one becomes even easier to skip. And then you go, well, you know, maybe I'll start this at another time. Or how about if I do it first of the year, that's when I'll start. That's a good time to start. And then it's, well, maybe at my birthday in June I'll start. And it just goes on and on. You know what you do? You sit down and go, I'm going to read the Bible for 5 minutes today. That's it, 5 minutes. If you can't do five, do three. If you can't do three, do two. Whatever it is. And do that for a week. 5 minutes for a week every day. Start in the past, start in the New Testament, read John. You don't have to start at the very beginning. As a matter of fact, if you've never read through the Bible, don't start at the very beginning if you don't have much experience reading it, because the book does not read sequentially. It's not laid out that way. People think it is, but it's not. So I would encourage you, read the red letters in your Bible if you've got a red letter edition. Read the words of Jesus, but start someplace, 5 minutes a day. And then the second week, now, 20 minutes. No, six. You go to six. You go five to six. See, that's how you build a habit, is you slowly increase that time. And you're going to find, I'm convinced, that you're not going to want to miss any time. You're not going to let something take away that time. But it is almost impossible to go into despair and hopelessness when you've got the truth of God's word being poured into you every day. Every day. The enemy wants nothing more, my friends, to rob you of your hope. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to rob your hope. Now, how do you get hope? This is what Paul writes in Romans 15:4. He says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. He's referring to the Old Testament, the five books of the Old Testament. So that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So it's in God's word that you're going to receive hope for what it is that you're doing in your lives. So once we've tended to our physical needs, we need to remind ourselves through the scriptures of God's promises. Here's number three. Be grateful. Give God thanks. A heart of gratitude. It is impossible to feel joy, love, hope, or any of those things when your heart is filled with dissatisfaction and leads to grumbling and complaining. Read about the Israelites in the Old Testament. There was nothing that irked, and I'll use the word irked because God doesn't get irked. We get irked, but that's the only way we can understand it. Nothing irked God faster over the Israelites than when they grumbled and complained. Look that up. It's several times through there. It says God's anger burned against the people because they grumbled and they complained. And you only have to look in just a few places in the Bible to understand what we're taught as Christians. Ephesians 5:20, always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then a Psalm 104, and people know this one well. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. How many of you remember the song, Count Your Many Blessings? Count Your Blessings. Remember that song? Come on. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. How many of you have never heard that before? Hallelujah. Never heard it. You've never heard that? Never heard that song before? You guys are Christians, right? I'm just going to double check there. All right. No, that's a song that's an old song. We used to sing that at the church where I grew up, Bethel Baptist Church in Wilmington, Delaware. But it's just such a simple little song. But the truth of that is undeniable. Count your blessings. You have a choice of what you're going to focus your life on. Either you can focus your thoughts on those things that should be different, that you think should be different, or you can focus on the blessings that God's given you. And my friends, God has given us an innumerable number of blessings. We still live in a country where we can come together and do this. A lot of places we can't do it. We have the truth of God's word all the time with us. We have the love of family and friends. We have varying degrees of health. I heard somebody say, hey, I woke up on the right side of the ground, and that was a good time. That's a good start for the day. Because, you know, if you start looking at, I want my perfect body, I want to be how I was when I was 25, I want to be how I, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Our lives continue to move on, but I'm still going to thank God for the blessings of those things. Here's the last one, and then I'm done. This is perhaps one of the most important elements of preparing yourself for spiritual warfare. So the first one was get some rest, eat right, get into God's word, be grateful, be thankful. The last one is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:4 to 5, I think is a critically important part of what we're looking at, and it just wraps around all that we've looked at. He writes this, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and watch, we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. In these verses, Paul tells us what the key to divine power is. And that is, every single thought of your mind is taken captive for God. Take it captive. Now, what does that mean? How do you do that? How can you take your thoughts captive? Well, certainly you do it through prayer and through discipline. But I got something else to offer you that I hope will help, because you can do it in a second wherever you are, whatever you're doing. I have gotten into the habit, I try anyway, to give all of my thoughts the Jesus test. Jesus test. So I ask three things with every thought that comes into my mind. Does this thought glorify Jesus? I mean, that's pretty simple and straightforward, I think. Is the thought that I'm having right now, does that glorify Jesus Christ? So if I'm thinking negatively about someone, is that something that glorifies him? If the other person knew my thoughts, would that bring glory to God, bring glory to Jesus? That's my first question. Does it glorify Jesus? Second one, would Jesus be pleased with what I am thinking right now? Would that make Jesus happy? You remember the bands, right? WWJD, what would Jesus do? And I tried when I wore that, and I wore it for a little bit until they started making billions of dollars, and then it seemed to kind of lost its importance, at least to me it did. But I was wondering, if Jesus were following me around, because Jesus knows our thoughts, what would my thoughts be? If I saw Jesus standing right there, would that change what I think? And the third one would be, would others see Jesus in me if they knew my thoughts? Would others see Jesus in me if they knew my thoughts? Now, here's the thing, church, and if you don't hear anything else I've said this morning, hear this. Our thoughts cannot control us unless we allow them to. Your thoughts cannot control you unless you allow them to. So in other words, when things are going well, Mom, can I talk about you just for a second? Is that all right? I'm going to anyway, all right? Here's what you get for being the mother-in-law of the preacher. I think I've been very nice to you over these years. I almost never talk about you. But this is a conversation that Mom and I have regularly. Mom, obviously, when you can't get around, when your legs are not working the way that they should, that's very frustrating, especially because of how active she has always been. She was running massive programs over at Christ Community Church for years and years. That's where I first met her. I didn't even know who she was. I knew who she was. I knew who Lorraine was, because we worked together a couple times there, didn't we, when I was on staff? Yeah. I said, do you have a daughter? No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But Mom and I have conversations regularly, because what she deals with is what I think a lot of us deal with from time to time. She has really good days, and then she has really bad days. And you have to be careful when you're in that kind of a situation, and I share this with you. You cannot get too high, you cannot get too low, because every single day is a new opportunity for how you're going to feel. But what we talk about is, she's got to take every thought captive. And so when you're having a bad day, you do not let that be something that overwhelms you, that doesn't rob your joy. You give that over to God. And see, for each and every one of us, I believe that that is such a critical element of spiritual warfare. What thoughts do you have? And are you taking them captive? Taking them captive. You can do this. You can do this. I know a lot of people say, listen, man, that's just the way I am. Man, that's the way I'm built. That's the way my mind operates. No, it's what you're allowing it to do. You have the authority through Jesus Christ to have dominion over the thoughts of your mind. You can take those captive for Jesus Christ. And see, that's what Paul is saying in that scripture, that you have a choice in all of these things. But here's the other thing. You also have to decide that you want to focus on the good things. And this is, again, a verse that I'd encourage you to write down or remember, Philippians 4:8. And Paul gives this really great list. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, here's what he says, think about these things. But it's always a choice. You have a choice. If you're going to dwell on the things that just are not the way you think they should be, and if you're going to think this is bad, this is wrong, I hate this, that's your choice to think on those things. You don't have to, but that's what it means to take every thought captive. So I want to encourage you, church family, choose to take care of yourself. Choose to be grateful. Choose to surrender your thoughts to Him. And choose to give all that you are to Jesus. You see, when you're living that way, when that becomes the focus of your life, the spiritual warfare things that are going on around you, that doesn't make them stop. But now you are in a position to be what it is that God's called you to be. And that's more than a conqueror. You don't just eat by, walking wounded, go be on one of those zombie shows. That's what you look like when you're walking. No, no. I'm going to have victory. And I'm going to see things happen in my life because of Jesus Christ and the fact that I have surrendered myself to Him. Elijah didn't start off well with this. He didn't start off well at all. But once his physical, emotional, and spiritual needs were addressed, he was ready to do battle. Now, some of you might be saying, and with this I'm done, does this really work? I mean, have you seen this, or do you know, what's the example I can look to? Does this really work? Well, consider the fate of the king and the queen and the prophet of our story. What happened? 1 Kings 22 and 2 Kings 9, you read how Ahab and Jezebel died. It's interesting. Ahab's in battle. He's not even up in the front battle. And it said some guy on the other side just shot an arrow into the air. It wasn't even looking where he was shooting. And it managed to pierce in between the seam of his armor and killed Ahab. Jezebel, she got thrown out of a window. And when she was dead on the ground and bleeding, somebody said, hey, go get her body and get it buried. Prophets said that. But when they got there, it was only her skull, her two hands, and her two feet that were left. Everything else had been eaten by dogs. Do you know that kind of stuff's in the Bible? It's in 2 Kings. Oh, Elijah, he got taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. He got taken without even having to die because he followed God. Was it easy? No. Did he get punched and knocked around a little bit? Yeah, he did. But you know, that doesn't mean that you're going to be defeated. And we said that with Elijah, your past victories don't ensure victories in the future. And the inverse of that is also true. The times you fail, that doesn't mean you're going to fail again. Every single opportunity God gives you is a new opportunity for you to be victorious because of Jesus Christ. But you got to take care of yourself. You have to be ready when God brings that time to you. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, God, for your goodness to us. And I pray over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here, those that are watching this online, I pray that in this moment there would be a strengthening of their spirits to know that whatever it is that comes, that they will be prepared in you to be able to have the victory. When Satan comes and tries to rob their joy, when he comes and tries to bring hopelessness or despair, when he tries to come and divide people from each other, that we know, God, that you have given us, because of Jesus Christ, the ability to have victory in those times, to say no, to stand for righteousness, to not be drawn into the things that are not of you. And so, God, I pray that over each and every person. And Lord, I pray as we go about our day in the days to come, this coming week, that we would keep our eyes, our minds focused on you, help us to rest, to eat well, to do all of those things, to set our minds on you, so that we can be a living witness and testimony to the glory of God. I pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.